Malachi chapter 3, beginning in verse 7 and following. Heard a story about some guys that were stranded on an island. Their boat shipwrecked. They found some shoreline. They started swimming towards it. They arrived. Days passed. No one in sight on the horizon, as far as that would give their hearts any hope that they would be rescued. And they started to despair. And they started to complain and grumble. And then that grumbling and complaining went to depression. And they started moaning. And all were doing this except for one. And this one, he was really head and shoulders above the rest. He was not complaining. He was not grumbling. As a matter of fact, he seemed to have a great sense of assurance in his heart that everything was going to be just fine. He had heard these other guys talk about how they were a doctor and how their patients are no longer going to have a doctor. And this other individual talk about his family and how hard this was going to be on his family. And another individual who had certain engagements that he had to get towards, and he wasn't able to talk to those people and what they must be thinking of him at this particular time. And yet this one, again, was not troubled by any of those logical or illogical thoughts. He seemed to be at peace. And they asked him, they said, what makes you the way you are? What's wrong with you? Aren't you scared? Aren't you depressed? Aren't you angry? Here we are. We're going to die out here on this island. He said, no, we're not going to die. We're going to be just fine. We will be rescued. They say, well, how can you say that? What do you know that we don't know? He says, well, I'll tell you why. He says, because I'm a Christian. And I tithe to my local church. And when my pastor sees that I have not been tithing for some time, he will find me. Mark my words. I say that to be a little humorous, because the subject we're going to be addressing today is dealing with money. And in my years of ministry now, 15 now, preaching the gospel, I have found that when you do preach or talk about money, people react differently towards this subject than I have seen any other subject discussed in the pulpit that I have had the opportunity to preach in. And I don't know why that is. We listen to things all the time to help us better understand how we can use our money, invest our money, how we can make the most of our money. And yet when it comes to this subject, we think the church is self-serving. We think preachers are self-serving. We think there's some hidden agenda. And we don't want to hear it from church. We don't want to hear it from God. And we are suspect of the truth we even find in Scripture in regards to money. We will listen to every other guru out there to tell you how to make it big and how to be a millionaire and how to gain wealth and how to invest and how to retire early. But yet, for whatever reason, we don't want the preachers talking about what God says concerning money and the truth that we find contained in Scripture concerning this subject. Well, I'm not the intimidated type, and I'm going to tell you what the Bible says about money and how we as Christians ought to be faithful stewards with it. Now, as I say that, I am also keenly aware there are some people who say they do not come to church because every time they come to church, they're always discussing money. However, that is not the case. But in their world, it might be. And so you might be one of these people today, and you're thinking, okay, I have given it a shot. I have accepted my friend's invitation. They've invited me to church. And lo and behold, I come to church. It's my first time in years. And lo and behold, they are talking about money. I hope today to do it maybe in a different way, however. I hope today to be able to communicate it, not in a condemning way whatsoever, but in an information, as a teaching way, and really as an encouragement. Because if you are unaware of the truths in Scripture concerning money, if you're unaware about what the Bible says, how you ought to invest your money, you are in the right place. You're here at the right time, and you need to hear what's going to be shared today and through the next couple of weeks, because it's going to greatly, greatly help you. As a matter of fact, I hope, my prayer is, that after hearing what you hear, you might say, I sure wish I'd learned that earlier on in life. I sure wish somebody would have told me this earlier on in life. And so as I'm not intimidated to talk about money, Jesus himself was not intimidated to talk about money. As a matter of fact, all the parables of Jesus, which are 40-something parables you will find in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, out of those 40-something parables, 39 dealt in some way with money, finances, or treasure. Did you know that? If Jesus were a preacher today, people would say about Jesus, you were always talking about money. Does every illustration have to do with money? My wife says that about me concerning football and sports. Matt, does every analogy have to be a sports analogy? Does every illustration have to do something with football? They would say about Jesus, does every illustration have to do something with money, treasure, or our wealth? And Jesus might respond something like this. He might quote to you over there in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. For where a man's treasure is, there his heart is also. See, Jesus is not near as much concerned with your treasure as he is concerned with your heart. But what you and I do with our treasure is a direct representation of what's going on inside our hearts. So out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, Jesus says. Out of the overflow of the heart, your money will go where it will go. And so please understand, as we talk about money, the underlying root issue is not so much what's in your wallet, but what is the condition of your heart. For as the heart changes, everything else follows suit. In your Bibles, in Malachi chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, the Bible says, from the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes, and you have not kept them. He says, return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? That's a good question. Well, okay, Lord, if we have left you, if we're no longer following you, if we're no longer close to you, then how are we to return? You see, here God, through the prophet Malachi, or the Italian guy, Malachi, he was communicating a word of truth. He was communicating messages. Here in Malachi, he deals with divorce. In Malachi, he deals with sacrifice. In Malachi, he deals with a range of topics, one of these including money. And throughout, he's dealing with these people who have turned aside. They're no longer walking close to God. And God is saying, I want you to come back. I want you to come back into an intimate relationship with me. I want you to come back where you're following me. I want your heart again. We started good. I want us to finish well. And so he says, you return to me and I'll return to you. You come back to me and you'll find a relationship with me again that you can enjoy. And so they ask the question, what should we do? Well, where have we gone wrong? How shall we return? And then he says it here in verse 8. To their question, he asks a question. Will a man rob God? Or will a man defraud God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed thee? And here's the answer. In tithes and in offerings. Notice he didn't give a parable here. He didn't give a story. He didn't want to miss it. He said, this is how you've robbed me. You're robbing me and no longer being faithful with your tithes and your offerings. In doing so, using them for a manner other than which it was intended, you have defrauded me, you have robbed me, and your heart has gone astray. Now, please don't miss this. For where a man's treasure is, there his heart is also. You show me someone whose heart is completely belonging to God, I will show you someone who has no problem whatsoever being a faithful steward of what God has given them in regards to money. You show me someone, however, whose heart is divided. You show me someone whose allegiance is divided in their heart. I will show you someone who has a very big problem or is inconsistent at best in what they do with their money. Why? Because as the heart goes, so does your and my money. So here was a group of people. They had wandered away from God. God says, I want you to come back. They said, well, how shall we come back? God says, let's deal with the money issue. Larry Burkett, maybe this is where he got it from. I remember earlier as a Christian, Larry Burkett would say, and I was listening to him on the radio at that time, he's now going on to be with the Lord in heaven. Larry Burkett, he would say, if a man or a woman wants to see God at work in their life like never before, if they've been unfaithful in the area of stewardship and financial management before the Lord, let them invite God into their financial world. For as God works in their financial world, they will experience a movement of God and grace in their lives, maybe unprecedented in their lives. There is a direct link to what one does with their money to their hearts. You say, I really want God to do a work in my heart. Then begin with your money. You say, well, does it have to start so hard? And that's a good question. Because, see, we're willing to give our time, we're willing to give our resources in regards to our skills and our gifts, but for whatever reason, we are very, very slow in giving our money. I know this as a pastor to be true. Because as a pastor, I've seen this played out. I was taught this earlier on in seminary. I've seen it played out in the churches that I've pastored. When people, follow this, this is a true statement. When people come to join a church, the first thing that comes, of course, is their attendance. And they may start serving. They may start contributing as far as their gifts and their skills. But do you know what the last thing that an individual brings to the church when they've joined their church? Anybody want to take a guess? It's their money. That's the last thing to come. But if they ever get upset, if they ever get upset. Now listen, this is not just Matt's testimony. You ask any preacher this, but I'm telling you what, this coincides with my testimony. If a person gets upset and wants to leave the church, they may stay in the church for a while. They may continue serving. They may continue singing. They may continue teaching a Sunday school class. They may continue doing everything they ought to be doing. But I'm telling you, if they're ready to leave and they're only waiting for time, you know what's the first thing to leave the church? It's their money. Last to come, first to leave. What we do with our money is between us and God, but I'm telling you, it is a direct link to where our hearts are at any given moment in our spiritual lives and growth. Or, in this case, lack of it. So let's define this. What is a tithe? He says, you're robbing me. Robbing me how? In tithes and offerings. Well, what is a tithe? A tithe, Emma and I had this conversation this past week. We were talking about, you know, giving to the Lord, and I was talking about tithe, and Emma said, well, Daddy, what's a tithe? 6 years old now, and even though you might be many years older than that, you might be unaware of the terminology. It's not something we use outside of these walls oftentimes in our community. You don't hear people talking about tithes unless it's in the context of church or worship. And so what is a tithe? A tithe is this. A tithe is 10%. 10%. 10%, God says, of our income, which is the first fruits, it's the first 10%, all to be given unto the Lord. You say, you mean God expects me to live off 90% of what I make and the first 10% goes to Him? Look here. That would be a yes. That is what God expects. That is what God calls you and I as Christians to do. Now, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, let me tell you, God is not so much near concerned about your money as He's concerned about you and your heart. You give your heart to Jesus, you come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, all the rest should take care of itself. I say should because I'm addressing it now to a body of believers where many of you, you do practice this. But there are some of you, you're either ignorant of it and you have no clue, as Emma did, of what a tithe is, or you know about it and you're just at this point in your life rebelling and saying, I cannot do that, or I won't do that, or at this particular time, and you have your reason why you're not, that you are feeling justified or you've rationalized it out. With all that being said, the tithe is an opportunity to demonstrate your trust in God and His truth. See, God says, I got a different economy than everybody else. The economy that you and I, this world, this economy says, you got to watch out for your own. You got to watch out for your own. You better take care of your own. You better get all you can all you get, and sit on the can because somebody might take it away from you. That's this world's mentality. That's this world's philosophy. God says, you are my chosen people. You are a peculiar people. You are a different group of people. You're a holy nation. You're a royal priesthood. I have chosen you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. As a result, you ought to live differently. You ought to function differently. You ought to manage your resources differently. In this particular area, it does not make sense to the world how your 90% in faith can go further than your 100% walking in sight can. But I'm telling you, if you will trust me, I will prove it to you. I will prove it to you. Now the world says that's not right. I mean, my dad, when I was younger, and he was helping me with a budget, he would say, Matt, facts are facts, figures are figures, and figures do not lie. The calculator does not lie. In this case, the calculator does lie. 100% is more than 90%. But in God's economy, in faith, trusting what He said, 90% in trust is more than 100% by sight as a believer in Jesus Christ. So my dad was wrong. Facts can lie. Figures can be misleading. Faith, however, will not. God says here, you've robbed me. How have we robbed thee? In tithes and in offerings. What's an offering? Listen here. An offering comes from the heart. An offering is what is above and beyond the tithe. And I'll just be honest with you, in my life, a tithe really is not that much of a stretch of faith. You say, well, man, if I made what you made, it wouldn't be a stretch of faith for me either. I'm telling you what, I tithe when I made $20,000 a year. I tithe now making what I make. I tithe when I first began a journey with Jesus Christ and I was told, Matt, you're to give 10%. And so I was making maybe at that time about $100 a week. So the tithe was $10. You say, a tenth is a tenth no matter what you make. If you make a dime, that's a penny. If you make $100 a week, that's $10. If you make, you know, $1,000 a week, that's $100. And we wouldn't have a problem probably if we had a dime or let's just say 10 pennies. A tithe, would you give me one of those pennies? Yeah, I'll give you a penny. Or even a dollar. Can you give me a dime? I'll give you a dime. You got $10. Can I have a dollar? Can I get a Coke? I'll give you a dollar. We wouldn't think much of that. But it seems like the more, and I've seen this in my life personally, I don't know if you can relate to it, but the more we make, the more we're tempted to take an open hand that we used to live before God. And we have a tendency, because of our own sinful, selfish nature, to close those hands and want to grip tighter and tighter. And I'm just telling you, the greatest freedom in life is to be able to live open-handed before God, realizing nothing belongs to me anyways. I own nothing, but I'm responsible for everything. And I'm telling you what, God would rather you and I act as rivers that He can flow in us and through us rather than reservoirs where we take everything He's given us and just clamp hold of it, living in fear, wondering when the sky's going to fall. That's not living in faith, ladies and gentlemen. That is living in fear. If you're in that category, I want to encourage you. Trust God and live open-handed before Him. You say, I don't know if I can do that. That's going to take a lot. Let me tell you what it's going to take. It's going to take a heart that comes back to Him. It's going to take a heart that comes back to Him saying, God, it is not my life anyways. It is not my world. It is not my resources. It is not my money. It is all yours. I am all yours. And money is just a part of it. Tithes, that's 10%. Offerings, that's above and beyond. God says, you've robbed me. You've defrauded me in withholding from me the tithe and the offering. Therefore, He says, you are cursed with a curse. Cursed with a curse? What does that mean? What does it mean to be cursed here? In the Hebrew, it speaks of, listen, that God, here to these people that He's writing to, says, I will hem you in with obstacles. I will hem you in with obstacles. That means as you go through your daily life, if you're robbing me in this area, I will hem you in with obstacles. Things will break down that you never thought would break down. You will have trouble like you never thought you'd have trouble. I will show you that it's better to live with me in faith than it is to go on sight, because you are going to go through obstacles. You are going to go through trials. In this life, Jesus said, you will have tribulation. So here's the way I, Matt Taylor, in his little small mind, thinks about it. I'm going to go through tough times anyways. I'm going to go through times where I have a little bit more. I'm going to go through times where I have a little bit less. I'm going to go through times where I think things are bountiful. I'm going to go through times where I think things are sparing. But wouldn't I rather go through those times knowing that I'm working and functioning in the economy of God, trusting God, saying, you know what, God? I am trusting you. My finances, the first fruits are given to you. Everything else belongs to you anyways. I'm not in control of these things breaking down. I'm not in control of this house not selling. I'm not in control of all these other things. But I have trusted you, and I will throw myself upon your mercy, and I will choose to live there. Rather than, well, I'm a deal with that with you, God, later on. And right now, I need to take care of my own. I need to pay off this, and I need to do this, and I need to do this. All this stuff about tithing and giving, I'm going to do that one day. But right now, I'm going to do it this way. Listen, when you choose that direction, you're still going to go through obstacles. Some things are going to work out, some things aren't. And you are going to be lacking peace, because in the back of your mind, as a Christian, especially after hearing what you're hearing this morning, you're going to have to think to yourself, you know what, maybe if I was doing it God's way, maybe the circumstances would be a little different. You know, if I really was trusting God, maybe the circumstances would be a little different. Maybe I would be experiencing a little bit of what's about to be promised that we're going about to talk about. Talking about the windows of heaven being opened up and blessing being poured out upon us, too much for us to handle. But no, I'm choosing to walk by sight rather than by faith. I'm choosing to take care of my own rather than trusting God with what He said He would take care of for me. And so you'll be robbed of peace as you face the obstacles. Everybody faces obstacles. Everybody faces times and hard times. Times where it's less and times where it's a struggle. Wouldn't you rather do that and face those times when you're trusting God rather than doing it on your own, wondering, is my choices having something to do with my dilemma? Just a question. It's something that helps me out. It says, you were cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Then he says in verse 10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Now again, we think, well, what is the tithe? Should I tithe off the gross? Should I tithe off the net? I heard one preacher say it's whatever one you want God to bless. I'm not really there, but I would say this. I'm not up here to try to minute detail everything that you ought to be with your finances. I'm just here to say, you ought to be bringing the whole tithe. That means the 10%, first fruits, the first 10%, you ought to be bringing that to Jesus. You say, where should I bring it to? Here the Bible says, you're to bring it to the storehouse. Now this is where we're going to differ, some of us. And I'll be honest with you, there was a time in my life I was much more of a hardliner in this because I just parroted everything everybody else told me, the people I trusted, my mentors, and I just spoke what they spoke even if I didn't really understand it. So I have grown up saying the storehouse is the church. You ought to bring the whole tithe into the church. Well, I know it can be argued now, and I know the arguments from it. It can be argued that the church really isn't the storehouse. See, the storehouse in the Old Testament is much different than the church in the New Testament. However, there are some similarities, and let me just tell you why, even though I may not be dogmatic with this, why I still believe it to be true. Ready? The storehouse in the Old Testament. You're to bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. You're to give that there as to the priest before the Lord. You're to give the tithe. You're to give the offering. But to have a storehouse function and you're giving all the offering that you're supposed to give and you're bringing the first fruit, the tithe to the Lord, 10% of your income or the produce or your animals, you're bringing that to God. If you were to come up short, guess where you were to turn back to? Storehouse. You're to give it to the storehouse, but if you came up short after your giving, you're to come back to the storehouse. And there, the storehouse would help meet your need. Now, the Church of Jesus Christ, by and large, doesn't function that way. However, I'm telling you, the churches I've pastored have. And so I can say with a very clean conscience that I do function as the storehouse being the church. Can't speak for every church. I can speak for the church that I lead. And so I've said this to you before, and I'll say it again. You bring the whole tithe. You bring to the storehouse. This storehouse, First Baptist Church. And in your giving, you come up short. You come back to the storehouse and we will help meet your need. You say, well, that's a pretty big burden that you're carrying. No, that's God's burden that He's carrying. He's not shaken by it. We are just partnering and participating with God, being the place that you're trusting God to meet your needs. If you come up short with your needs being met, then the storehouse, as an agent of God, will help you with your need. And you say, well, you're asking people way too much. People are way too prideful. They are not going to humble themselves. They are not going to come and ask for help. Well, that just depends on how much your need is. That also depends on how desperate you are with your need. But let me tell you, my name is Matt. And I know what it's like to be humbled and have to say, I need help. Financially, I need help. I don't like it. I hate it. I'd rather do anything than have to do that. And so I've had people in the churches that I've ministered at, I've had people to be in this situation. Grown men sitting in front of me at a lunch or in my office, humbled to the point where they thought they would never do what they're doing, where they're asking for help. Let me just tell you, it has been my good pleasure to show the mercy of God to that man and say, buddy, you're no less of a man by doing what you're doing. You're choosing to do it right. You've trusted God with the tithe. You've trusted God and you're trying to work in His economy. You've come up short. I told you. You just come and talk to me. And we'll see what we can do. And listen, to my knowledge, at least back at Riverbend, as I think back, there was never a person, and we were not a wealthy church, we were a poor church, we struggled even meeting our own budget, much less the people that were in our congregation meeting their family budgets. But to my knowledge, there was never a need that ever came up where we were not able to meet. And sometimes those needs were large. One time this individual, she was about to lose her home. Now, some of you are going to be getting very scared because you think, you know, Matt, some people might take you up on this. I'm just here to tell you, I really mean what I'm saying. There's an individual, they're about to lose their home. They're about to be evicted. It was a new family. They just got saved. As a matter of fact, I think a total in this family, over 20 people came to faith in Jesus Christ in this one particular year. I mean, we had practically almost one whole side of our church filled up with this family. One of the family members in that we were reaching out to just became a follower in Jesus Christ, just started trusting God with the tithe. They were behind in their rent. They were about to be evicted. The need was brought. One of our deacons, that was their deacon, came to me and said, "Matt, I think they're going through a real tough time. You might need to talk to them." I went to them, said, "Hey, what's going on?" They shared the situation. I said, "What can I do to help?" "Well, preacher, just pray for us." "Well, I'll pray for you, but I'd like to also get involved with it." See, I don't want to just have the resources and pray over here, sitting with resources. I want to be able to pray and with the resources ask God with an open hand, "God, how would you like me to partner with this need?" And so here was the need. It was $1,500 specifically. I remember it. $1,500 they needed because they were back a few months in rent. We partnered with them. We took up an offering at church. We told, "Here's a need." We didn't tell the name of the family. We never did that. But we said, "There's a family in our church. They have a need. Here's what's going on. I'm just going to ask you, if you pray about it, you see how God wants you to be a part of it." That day, $1,500 was taken up exactly for that family. You know what we do when that happens? You know what we did every time that happens? We just celebrated. Man, that was an opportunity. God, you are faithful. They don't look at the church and say, "Wow, you guys are a great bunch of guys." No, they look to God. They say, "God, you really do fulfill your promise." It's an opportunity to build faith in people. It's an opportunity to build faith in them. And it's not just in their financial matters, because as they see God working in this particular area that causes them the most stress in life, if God comes through in that particular area, they look at every other area and they say, if He can do it there, He can do it anywhere. And it helps them to trust God for the next day, for the next trial, for the next burden. There's another family in our church back at Riverbend. They were so faithful with the tithe, and I'm telling you what, they were so poor they couldn't pay attention. They just had it rough. Two kids, they were personal friends of mine and Jen. They had some doctor bills that came up, and they were not able to pay these doctor bills. They had some other debt that was looming large, and their need was $1,300. It came to me before Sunday night. Now, just to let you know, so you're not, you know, upset, our Sunday nights at Riverbend were also smaller than our Sunday mornings. And so there wasn't near as many people Sunday night as there was Sunday morning. And so Sunday night, I get it before. Here's my friends. Here's the need. As a matter of fact, there's another deacon who had found out about it, came to me. And so I talked with my buddy before service. I said, "Listen," I said, "you know, again, $1,300, where our offering a week might have been around $1,500 to $2,500 depending on the week. $1,300, I thought to myself, wow. I'm just even telling you as a preacher, I was thinking, I don't know if we're going to be able to do this one. But, you know, we're going to try. We're going to try. I'm just being honest with you, okay? I don't know if we're going to be able to handle this one. I was thinking in the back of my mind, but, you know, we're going to see." I stood up there for the church, and I just told them at the end of the service, I said, "Listen, there's a family in our church that we all love, and they have a need tonight. And they have been faithful. They have trusted God. And they're not looking to the church to bail them out in any ways, and they have not asked. They're looking to God. But I found out about it, and as the preacher here, I want you to find out about it, and I want us just all to pray and just ask God. Just ask God if He would like for you to be a part of meeting this need. The need is $1,300. And I'm telling you, I did not pastor a group of people that had high-paying jobs. I'm telling you, we lived in a poor community, and we were reaching our community. I said, "There's going to be a basket at the back. As you leave tonight, if God lays upon your heart to put something in there, you do it." People started dropping in money as they left. All that was given, didn't even count it. You know, wadded it together, gave it to my buddy. He put it in his pocket because afterwards we were leaving the building. We were going out to the fellowship hall because we were having a fellowship. He put it in his pocket, didn't even count it. Got home that night, taken off his clothes, emptied his pockets, put it out on the bed. There were checks, there were dollars. He counted it, he called me. Anybody want to take a guess how much money was taken up that night? $1,300. Ladies and gentlemen, let me just tell you what happened. In his life, his faith was built. In his life, he was going to trust God more. And when he called me, and I'm the preacher, he called me and says, "Matt, you will never believe it." I said, "I probably won't. Tell me." He said, "It was $1,300. I said, "Whoa, Daddy, that is awesome. It built my faith. It encouraged me to trust God for my next trial and for my next day. For my next obstacle." I told that to the church. Man, we just had to shout and spit. Woo! Thank you, Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, that's how it ought to function in the body of Christ. See, your burden, my burden. My burden should be your burden. We're in it together. And God is our Father saying, you just need to trust me, and I'll show you. Look at my time. I always need more of it. Here it goes. Finish it off. Here's the good part. All that's just building up for the best part. Here it is, right here. Ready? Bible says, bring the whole tithe in the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. And the Bible says, God says, test me now in this. Test me. Search your scripture, church. Search it backwards and forwards. Throughout the scriptures, you will see God saying, you shall not test the Lord your God. Do not test the Lord your God. Jesus tempted in the wilderness. One of the things he came back to the devil and said, you shall not test the Lord your God. Ladies and gentlemen, there is one place in the Bible you have the permission of God to test him, and that is in the area of your finances. He says, in this one area, you test me. God says, you put me to the test. You want to see if I'm faithful? I am daring you. I am double dog daring you to test me in this area. Because I will show myself, as I have to every one of my children, I will show myself faithful to you. By doing what? By doing this. See if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Wow. That to me kind of speaks of abundance. That to me kind of speaks of liberality and God's faithfulness. You better believe it. Then he goes on to verse 11. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it may not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 12 follows, and all the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land. He says, by you functioning in my economy, by you as a chosen individual, trusting me in this area of your finances, I will so bless you that you will be an example to everyone who watches, all the nations surrounding you, that I am God, I am faithful to my own, and my economy is better than this world's economy. And they will rise up and they will call you blessed, and in doing so, they will glorify me. And let me end with this last illustration, okay? So listen quick. I might have even told you this before. I am a giver today because of the example of my dad. You see, it wasn't just a sermon that so gripped my heart one day and says, okay, from now on, I'm going to trust God in this area. No, it was an example. And oftentimes, we are much more motivated by what we see than what we hear. My dad, he became a believer a couple of years before I did. As a new believer, he was taught that you ought to tithe. So he began tithing. He was owned his own business, a security guard company. He started himself, going through struggling times, as every business does. I believe it was the year 1989. Just start tithing now. Just start tithing. First year. And at the end of the year, you estimate your taxes and you think, this is how much I think I'm going to make as a self-employed, you know, employer. You know, this is how much I think I'm going to make. Well, he made a lot more than what he thought. So he was giving a tithe based upon what he projected he was making. And yet at the end of the year, he found out, he's making a lot more. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself, because before he ever found this out, he had a conversation with my mom in the kitchen one day. I remember this. I wasn't there in the kitchen, but I've heard the story many times afterwards. My dad got behind in taxes, and that's a whole other story in itself. But he came and told my mom, he says, Ruth Ann, we owe the IRS $59,000. Well, that's not news any wife wants to hear. That's not good news for any day. You're talking about a test of faith? We owe the IRS $59,000. And I'm telling you what the IRS will do. It will cripple you. All right? And so if you can't pay, and if you don't pay, they will add, listen, penalty upon penalty. And within a year, that $59,000, follow this, went to $120,000. And there was a time at the worst part of this, through these years, the worst part of this, my dad owed a little less than about $200,000 to the IRS. You know what he did when he found that out? Shortly after he found out he owed the IRS all that money, then he found out he made all this more money that he didn't thought he had. Our church at that time, we were running behind in our budget. About $8,000, I remember, behind in budget. And for whatever reason, you know, I was kind of, you know, curious. I was watching, just like, you know, there are some people here watch it a lot closer than everybody else. And they're like, not doing too well. And, you know, if the pastor's sermon was boring, I would be thinking to myself, look at the money here. This is what we need. And I just was curious. You know, I was following it. The next Sunday, I remember we were ahead $2,000. I thought to myself, well, somebody must have given a real big offering. You know what I found out years later? You know who that person was? It was my dad. My dad did that. Based upon what he made rather than what he was projecting he would make. And that confounded me. Because you see, in my economy, when you find out you're that much in debt, you don't give that much to Jesus. He could have given that to IRS. And listen, I could have easily rationalized that in my mind thinking, well, of course God understands. But Dad, as a new Christian, just wanting to obey, just wanting to trust, saying, if I'm going to go down, I'm going to go down trusting. Then do it my own way. He gave it to the Lord. My dad, today, he goes around, he tells everybody his testimony about tithing. He even said, Matt, if you ever preach on tithing, videotape me in Charleston and show it on the screen and I'll tell everybody God is faithful. Because I'm telling you what, when you're in that much financial bondage, it is bondage of the worst kind. You feel like you can't even breathe. And it took my dad 10 years. 10 years to get out of that with the IRS. He paid every dime and he never missed giving to the Lord 10% and above that. And so my dad today, when you talk about tithing, he's not just giving you some verse. He's not just giving you someone else's story. He is telling you his story. And I'm just telling you, as a young person watching the example, I will forever throw myself upon the mercy of God and say, God, if I'm going to go down, I'm going to go down trusting you. Your word is sufficient, but I'm telling you, it helps to have an example. My dad is that example to me. And I share that story with you today. Somebody might be able to relate to it more than someone else. That might be just the example you need to do the same. Let's pray together.